Amen. Wow. How is everyone doing this morning? That bad? Okay. Well, as I was, let me get myself situated here. Got a lot of stuff. As I was preparing this message, I was getting really excited about it because you know, God put it on my heart to speak on something that's really that I'm really passionate about, and I'm really excited to share it this morning. And as I was preparing, He was really speaking to me and teaching me new things, and He was speaking to me things that you know that I never realized before, and He was just revealing so much. And so you know, my hope, my prayer this morning is that He does the same for you. That you know, through what I'm saying, that He can teach you something, and He can reveal something to you. So this morning, I'm talking about humility. If you remember, for those of you that were here, I was here preaching last, I think it was like November, and I spoke on a principle. The message was called Seek First. And that principle came from a teaching that I received as a missionary on PAYS. It came from the teaching from the leader of PAYS, the founder of PAYS. And this morning, the message I'm speaking on is, it's not fully the same kind of thing, but I am going to be speaking on a little bit about one of the other principles that he teaches. So one of the things that we learn as PAYS apprentices is this principle of humbling and exalting. And so I'll sort of be explaining that and then going a little more into what God has revealed to me. And so I want to get into the verse that we'll be looking at. It's in Matthew 23. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or it should be on the screen. But starting at verse 1, it says this: "And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.'" So humbling and exalting. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be exalted. So I'm talking about humility. To kind of give a little background, I guess, on what is humility. The dictionary defines humility as having low importance of yourself or a low view of yourself. And I think it goes a little further than that. And I want to address two things about humility before I go any further. There's two things I want to talk about in regards to humility. The first is that the opposite of the opposite of humility, we would often call pride. So pride comes in a lot of different ways, but it's basically the opposite of humility. It's having a high view of yourself, maybe having a high importance of yourself. Being concerned with the way people view you. You know, someone who's prideful is concerned with their reputation. And there's different ways that you can see pride, and I want to give a couple examples. So, you know, one way that we see pride, and one of the maybe more obvious ways that we think of pride is that it's, you know, for example, let's say that I'm boasting about how I'm really good at basketball. Now, if you know me, you know that that's a silly thing for me to boast about, because I'm definitely not good at basketball. But let's just say, you know, for the sake of this example, I'm boasting about how good I am at basketball. That would be prideful. I'm concerned with elevating myself. I'm trying to make myself look good. I'm trying to make myself look better than I am, maybe. Even if I was the best basketball player on earth, you know, it's still a factor. So I could be the best basketball player on earth, but if I'm, you know, tearing other people down, if I'm letting, you know, making sure people know that I'm the best basketball player in the world, then that's me being prideful. I'm concerned about the way people view me, and I want people to view me highly. So that's prideful. That's one example of pride. But there's another way we act with pride. There's another way that we show pride that's a little less obvious. And it's something that you might call false humility. Maybe you've heard of it, and maybe you've seen it in other people, maybe you've done it yourself, but false humility is where you, basically the way it sounds, it's faking humility and acting humble, but the intentions behind it aren't for something noble, it's for something else, whether it's, you know, to get sympathy or for out of fear or just a concern for your reputation. So there's that obvious kind of boastful pride that we all think about, but then there's also that pride where, you know, maybe I tell people that I'm not good at something, but the only reason I'm doing that is because I want them to feel sorry for me. You know, I want them, you know, or maybe the reason is that they'll have, you know, a low expectation of me so that later on I can really wow them. And so like the purpose behind that acting humility is for something that's actually prideful. So there's like two sides of pride. There's that obvious like boastful pride, and then there's that quiet like false humility kind of pride. And true humility, I believe, falls right in the middle of that. A good description of what humility is maybe more that humility is having an accurate understanding of who you are before God. You know, It says the definition we read, having a low importance of yourself, a low view of yourself. The thing is, if we're telling ourselves that we're not important, or, you know, that we're worthless, then we're lying, because God thinks you're important. God thinks that you have worth. And so humility is not tearing yourself down. It's not bringing you down to a level that you shouldn't be at. Humility is knowing who you are before God, not trying to elevate your position, but just knowing who you are and acting that way. So that's the first thing. Humility is having an accurate view of who you are before God. And the second thing, it comes from a quote by C.S. Lewis, and it goes like this. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So I really love this quote, and I think it really explains the idea and really the purpose of humility, and it really explains what humility is and what it should be. It's not about me. It's not about the way other people view me. It's about people around me. It's about a bigger picture. It's not about, you know, me bringing myself down, but it's about me focusing on others. It's about me looking beyond myself and seeing people as people and knowing that just as much as I'm a child of God, they're also a child of God. So humility is not just thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of other people around you more. It's having a concern for the people around you over, you know, a concern of the way those people think about you. So those are the two things. And that second thing, you know, that's really what I want to be talking about this morning. That's really what I feel is really important with humility. So I think that we as humans, we have a problem with pride. And the thing with pride is that it's one of the hardest things for us to get over. Because if you think about it, the only way you can get over your pride is by getting over your pride. You know what I mean? Because you have to, if you want to get over your pride, you have to acknowledge that you're prideful. But if you're prideful, you can't acknowledge that you're prideful. So it's just one of those things that we as people, we struggle with a lot, because it's something that's just hard for us to overcome. And you see that a lot in the world, and you see that pride gets the best of people. And when I look around the world and I see, I guess just the state that it's in, just I see all the war going on, all the division between you know, ideologies and stuff, the terrorism, all this stuff in the world, I see at the root of all that, I see pride. I see people that aren't willing to be humble, that aren't willing to look at their neighbor as someone that is loved. And I believe that if we have humility, I truly believe that those problems, a lot of those problems would go away. If people truly acted with humility, if people were willing to set aside their own, you know, their own desires, their own wants for the sake of others. So that's really what I want to get at this morning. And I think that's what Jesus was telling us to. So going back to Matthew 23, he's giving us this example of humility. He's giving us basically a lesson in humility. He says, humility is, or those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be exalted. And before he's saying all this, he's leading up by basically describing what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees are an example of pride. The Pharisees are prideful. The first thing he says about them, he says they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So the Pharisees, the thing we have to realize is that the Pharisees and Jesus, there were things that they agreed on. The thing is that the Pharisees, they followed the same law that Jesus did. They followed the law of God. The problem was they went about it a different way. So they disagreed in the way they carried it out, in the way they enforced that law. So while Jesus walked with humility, the Pharisees walked with pride. So it says here, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders. So they enforced the law that they had. They enforced the law of God, and they also added their own laws too, and they'd heap these heavy burdens on people. But then when people would struggle to carry the burdens, they weren't willing to go down and help them. You know, the people that you know, seemingly had it all together, they should be the ones that are able to help the people that they're giving the burdens to. But they were just happy, you know, giving them the burdens and then standing back and just saying, you're not doing it right. They were prideful. They weren't really focused on bettering the people around them. They were just heaping these burdens on people. They were prideful. It says they do all their deeds to be seen by others. All the good things that they did, you know, the Pharisees would give, they did all the things that God told them to do that were good. But he says here that they're doing their deeds to be seen by others. The purpose for them doing the good deeds was not just to do a good deed, but the purpose was so that people would look at them and know that they did something good. So, you know, that their purpose was that people would see them and say, oh, that person's righteous. They were concerned about the way people were viewing them above the actual work that they were doing. They were prideful in that way. And it says, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. A phylactery, for those of you who don't know, I didn't know this, I had to look it up, is it's a leather box that Jewish men would carry. It would contain passages that they would contain prayers, passages to God that they would say every day. So it was basically something that they'd hold to remind them of who they were, to remind them of their God. And it says here that they were making them broad. They basically had these things and they were making them obvious. They wanted people to know that they carried these, you know, so that people would look at them and say, oh, that person's really spiritual. They pray to God. They know God. And so they had these things that were supposed to get them closer to God. It was supposed to strengthen their relationship with God, but they were using it for the purpose of their prideful nature. They were using it so that people would look at them in a better light. They make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long. They love the place of honor and the best seats in the synagogues. They loved the position they held. They loved the honor that it held. And you think, you know, if the Pharisees didn't have that position, you know, would they be willing to serve? Would they be willing to serve if they weren't recognized for serving? Jesus is saying here that they loved the place of honor. They loved the honor that came with their positions. They were prideful. Best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They loved the title. They loved being called rabbi. They loved the title that they held that came with what they were doing. They loved being recognized for what they were doing. They were prideful. I think a lot of the time we really like titles. You know, we like titles in the same way. You look at the way we work and the way we do things, you know, it seems that we're always striving for a title. We want to be recognized for the work we're doing. We want to be recognized for everything we do. And so, you know, a lot of our motivation for in maybe the workplace or wherever you are is that you want to get that title. You know, we like to be called a leader. We want to be a manager. We want to be a boss. I want people to recognize my authority. We love those titles. Their motivation, the Pharisees' motivation here was the titles instead of the work. I think a lot of the time that can be our motivation. But just as I said with the Pharisees, you know, if you were never recognized for the work you did, would you be willing to do it? That's a question that, you know, I think we should ask ourselves. That's a question I ask myself. You know, if I never got recognized for any good deed I ever did, would I still do it? I don't know. I want to believe that I would, you know, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to give. He calls us to do these good deeds, not for the recognition, not for the titles, not for our pride, but for Him. He wants us to do it in humility. So we like these titles, but you know, sometimes we look at it and I think we think that a title is sort of what makes a leader. You know, calling someone a leader is what makes a leader. But I believe that a good leader is someone who's a good follower. A good leader is someone who's a good servant. Maybe if you think back to leaders you've had in the past or bosses you've had in the past, maybe you've had some that that weren't great, and you think about why they weren't great. Maybe they were the ones that were willing to give all the orders, but when it came time to do something, they were standing back. They weren't willing to do the dirty work. You know, maybe they were happy, you know, sitting back and giving the orders, but they weren't on the front leading. And you think of a good leader as someone who gives the orders and tells you what to do, but they're also willing to go and do it. They're willing to carry out what they're speaking. They're willing to carry out what they're teaching. A good leader is someone who's a good follower. A good leader is someone who's a good servant. A really good example of a leader in the Bible, and one of my favorite examples of a leader is Joshua. And one of the reasons, you know, I like him so much is because before he was a great leader, he was a great follower. You read Moses' story, and as you read it, you see throughout, you see Joshua with him, serving him faithfully. And eventually, when Moses dies and Joshua is given that position, he's able to continue the work that Moses did. You know, I think if Joshua hadn't been so faithful in his service to Moses, I don't know if he would have been able to carry that out. I don't know if he would have been able to fulfill what Moses started, but he did serve faithfully. You know, he watched Moses, he served him, he served God, and when it was time for him to step up and be a leader, he was able to bring the Israelites into the Promised Land and finish what Moses started. I think that, you know, that's one of the reasons why God chose him to be a leader, because before he was a good leader, he was a great follower. Another great leader that we think of from the Bible is David. David was a great king, but before he was a great king, he was a great servant to his king, Saul. He was such a good servant. At one point, Saul, out of jealousy, tries to kill David. It says he throws a spear at him. It says he does it twice, and David both times evades it. And after that, he still continues to serve him faithfully. You know, at that point, he had every right to retaliate or take his position as king right there, but instead, he continued to serve him, even after that. Because he knew his place. He knew who he was as a servant to God and as a servant to his king. And later on, he was exalted as king, the king that we know. But before he was a king, he was a servant. I think that God exalts people that show that they're good servants, that show that they're good followers. The verse we read, it says, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted." God wants to work with people who are humble. When he sees someone that's serving faithfully, regardless of the recognition, regardless of any of the other stuff, you just see someone that's serving, willing to serve faithfully, willing to work faithfully for the kingdom of God, he wants to use people like that. And so when he sees people like that, he exalts them into those places where they can have influence. So if I'm following God and my purpose is as I'm seeking like a title, you know, I'm concerned, like I want to be recognized for what I'm doing, and that's my motivation, I'm not going to go very far. But when I'm humble, when I'm teachable, when I'm willing to learn, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes just to serve God, God is going to give me the opportunity to influence other people. And it might not look the same, you know, the exalting that he gives us might not look the same as it would for us, but the thing is it's better than anything that we could ever do ourselves. When he exalts us, it's way better than anything we could ever do. So he looks for people that are humble. So if you make yourself humble, God will use you. God will exalt you. It says, when David was called, it says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We look at people, and a lot of the time we look at people with their titles. We look at their titles and define them by those titles. We define them by the outward appearance. We define them by their opinions or their beliefs or their standings. We define them by those outward things, but God looks inward. So we look at someone as, you know, as who they are on the outside. But God looks at them as a child of God. I believe that, you know, if we looked at people the way that God looked at people, that would be humility. If we looked at everyone around us as the way that God looks at them, that would be humility. If, you know, regardless of who they are, regardless of their beliefs, whether it's religious or moral, regardless of their political standpoint, regardless of anything, you know, that person beside me, that person is a child of God. That person is loved by God just as much as I'm loved by God. And I believe we have to start looking at people like that. When we start looking at people like that, we're living in humility. I think that we as a church should be leading that charge of humility. We know Jesus, who was the greatest example of humility. We should be leading that charge of humility. Unfortunately, we see, you know, even in the church, we see people that are prideful. We see divisions that break out in churches and between different denominations and things like that. We see division. We see hate. We see intolerance to people that are outside of the church, when really we should be seeing those people as children of God. You know, we know more than anyone else just how flawed we are. We know more than anyone else that we need to be saved by God, that we're saved by grace. So we should be looking at people the way God sees them. We should be looking at people as people. That's what humility is. So when we're prideful and we treat people in that way, you see disunity, you see division. But when people treat each other with humility and put each other first, we see unity. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He goes like this. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest example, as I said before, that we have of humility is Jesus. Jesus embodies that idea of a king being a servant. You know, the greatest king of all was Jesus. Jesus had every right to come down and exalt himself. He had every right to throw the first stone. He had every right because he was the only one who's righteous. He's the only one without sin. But he didn't take that. He didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself. He didn't come down and show everyone that he was better than them. He didn't come down and heap on more burdens for people. He came down to help people. He came down to love people. He came down to get down on their level, on our level, and help us up. He came as a king to establish his kingdom, but it's a kingdom unlike any kingdom on earth. It's sort of a backwards, upside-down kingdom where the king, the master, becomes a servant. Jesus came and humbled himself. You know, we think of a kingdom now where the king is on top and below them are the people below them, and there's this hierarchy of people. But Jesus came to establish this kingdom where the greatest serves the least. An example of this is that he washed the disciples' feet. You know, that was a true act of humility. I mean, I don't know about you, but like I don't know how it would feel if Jesus came and washed my feet. I mean, I don't know what that would be like. I'd be like, what are you doing? I'm not worthy of this. I should be washing your feet. Like, I can't even imagine what that's like. But that's what he did. You know, why are you washing my feet? Do you know where these feet have been? But he came and he showed humility, and he showed humility to his disciples, and he shows humility to us. He didn't come to earth wearing royal robes as a king would on the earth. He didn't come to show everyone that he was king, to show off his royalty. He came down humbly. When he was, before he conquered death, before his victory over death, he came into Jerusalem, but he didn't come in riding a horse, you know, exalting himself as victorious. He came in riding a colt, a symbol of peace and humility. He didn't come to us, you know, adorned with a crown on his head. The only crown he ever wore was the crown of thorns that the soldiers used to mock and torture him. He never exalted himself. He humbled himself. And after he gave his life, after he sacrificed his life, then he was exalted by God. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. He was humble. He stood strong in his purpose. He never backed down, never compromised, but he submitted to God's plan. He submitted his life for our lives. And now he sits with God. He was exalted by God. You know, we all look at Jesus and we want to be where he is. We want to be where Jesus is. The problem is not a lot of us are willing to take the path that he took. We want to be where he went, but we're not willing to go the way he went to get there. We're not willing to sacrifice the way Jesus sacrificed. When you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But as I said earlier, you know, humility is not just about us. It's not just about me. Humility is really about the bigger picture, and that's really what I want to get into. There's a bigger reason for being humble than just to be exalted by God. So when you're humble, when you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But there's more to it than that, because when you humble yourself, you get to be part of God's plan. You get to be part of His plan to build His kingdom. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about the lion, talked about Jesus as the one who conquered death, who's victorious over death, and this week I wanted to talk about the other side of that, because Jesus is the lion. He's called the lion, but he's also called the lamb. He's also a lamb, and it's interesting how he's described as that, and it seems that it wouldn't make sense. You know, we describe him as a lion, which is this powerful, you know, ferocious beast, but at the same time, we describe him as this meek, sacrificial lamb. But that's who Jesus is. Jesus is both. He has that power, but he also has that humility. So we read from Revelation 5 last week. You know, it says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So Jesus conquered. Jesus conquered death. The power of his sacrifice, the power of his death, he conquered death. He was the lion. He was the prophesied Messiah that everyone knew was coming. You know, but when he came in a really unexpected way. And he conquers death in a way that's surprising. He conquers through sacrifice. It goes on to say this: "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" He conquered through his sacrifice. And so he came with this power of a lion, but at the same time he conquers with the humility of a lamb. That power that he conquered death with, that power is within us. And we have that option to follow in his footsteps, to follow in his footsteps of humility and carry that same power with us. Later on in Revelation, in chapter 11, goes on to say this. And the if you've ever read Revelation, there's some interesting imagery and there's some crazy stuff going on. And the first time I read it, I was like, what is this? What is happening? But there's some really good stuff in here. So just bear with me. I'm going to read from chapter 11, starting at verse 3. It says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." So here John is talking about these two witnesses, and these two people, they're modeled after Moses and Elijah, and there's some debate as to who these two people are. So some people say that these two witnesses are two literal people that will come and will testify and will be martyred. Some other people say that these two witnesses actually represent the whole body of Christ, the whole body of testifying believers. But regardless, whichever one it is, the point is still the same. And it goes on and it says this: "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwelt on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." So two things happen when these people are martyred. The first is that they are exalted. God breathes life into them, and they're taken up to heaven. And the second thing that happens is that unrepented non-believers see the glory of God. Before all this, in the chapters before this, you see that all these plagues are being sent on the people, and with every plague, the people remain hard-hearted. You know, and it's similar to the Exodus story when the plagues were sent to Egypt, and Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and it just got harder, and eventually it led to his demise. So these plagues are being sent to these people, and they're not repenting. They're remaining where they are. And then all of a sudden, these two witnesses, they die. And then God exalts them. He raises them up and brings them to heaven. And that's when these people see the glory of God. And it says right there, the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. That sacrifice is powerful. As I said, he conquered through his sacrifice. That sacrifice that he made has power, and that same power lives within us. When we walk in his footsteps, when we follow him in that sacrifice, there's power in that. There's power in that. There's power in living with humility. There's power in sacrificing my own needs. There's power in sacrificing myself for the good of others, the people that need us. There's power in that, and people see that. You know, if you think, at least for me, you know, one of the big things that really motivates me to follow God is just that the sacrifice that he made for me. When I think about how, you know, me in my sinful state, he came and died for me. That is powerful. That motivates me. We have this opportunity. We have God's Spirit. We have his presence, and we have this opportunity to follow in his footsteps. You know, God made us in the image of God, so that others could imagine God. People can see us, and they can also see that sacrifice that Jesus made. When we follow in his footsteps, people see that sacrifice, and it shows people the glory of God. So I want you to imagine with me a world full of humility, you know, a world where people are willing to sacrifice for others, where people put others first, other people before them. A world where, you know, people that need help get help. That where the greatest, the ones that have a lot, give to those that need. You know, I see a world where no one is left wanting. Everyone has what they need. Everyone has what they need. No one is left wanting. And now you contrast with the world today, a world where the most important thing is me and my needs, where the rich get richer and the powerful get more powerful, and it's all at the expense of people below. And it's just so different. You know, I'm gonna be honest. Sometimes I struggle with the hope. I struggle with the hope that the world could one day be like that world we imagined first. I struggle to think that, you know, that it could turn around, that it could get to that point where we're living in harmony. But then I remember that world is heaven, you know, and that's a promise. That's something that's coming. A lot of the time we think of heaven as this place that we float off to when we die, but maybe a better way of thinking of it is heaven is where God's presence is. You know, back before the fall of man, when he created the earth and he created animals and plants and mankind and lived in harmony, that was heaven. That was heaven on earth merged. And when he sent his presence to earth in the tabernacle and the temples, that was heaven on earth. And he sent his son and Jesus brought heaven with him. And now God sends his Spirit to us, and we carry that in us. We carry his presence. We carry heaven where we go. We carry heaven with us. I think that, you know, so I believe that maybe when we walk with humility, the same humility that Jesus walked with, when we walk in the presence of God, when we walk with the sacrifice that Jesus gave, and we're walking in his footsteps, maybe we bring heaven one step closer, you know. This is God's call for your life. Romans 12, starting at verse 9, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I was preparing, you know, this message and preparing what I wanted to speak on, I was kind of struggling with just how to word it and how I was gonna really, you know, convey what I wanted to say and convey what God put on my heart. And I think it's because the message is simple. You know, it's so simple and it's laid out here in his word. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's just that simple truth. Don't overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your neighbor. Live with humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's having an accurate view of who you are before God. And it's looking at the people around us the same. So I guess this is my charge for you this morning. You know, live with humility, with the knowledge of who you are before God, and bring heaven to those who need it. It's not necessarily easy, and you know, God knows it's not easy, and Jesus, you know, it wasn't easy for him. But I believe God has given us the power. I believe God has given us the ability to make this world a better place, to build his kingdom on earth. He's given us the authority to build his kingdom here. So that's what I wanted to share this morning. That's my charge. That's my message this morning. And before I finish, I just want to pray for you. I want to pray. Yeah, Lord, we just thank